book of Romans and chapter 8 and verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. As you know, we begun speaking upon the doctrine of effectual calling. And I just want to read to you again and encourage you, if you have a copy, I think most of you do, if you have a copy of the First and Second London Confession of Faith, that you read what they have to say about this doctrine, this effectual calling. And this is chapter 10 of the Second London Confession. Those whom God hath predestinated unto life, he is pleased in his appointed time, appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and his spirit. Those whom he hath predestinated into life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time to effectually call by his word and his spirit out of a state of sin and death in which they are by nature. And he calls them to grace and to salvation by Jesus Christ. And in doing that, it says here, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Spiritually enlightening their minds. And taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. Renewing their wills. And by his almighty power determining them to that which is good. And effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, so as they come most freely, being made willing in the day of his power. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace. It is not from anything at all foreseen in man, nor from any power or agency in the creature co-working with his special grace. The creature being wholly passive therein, being dead in sins and trespasses, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, he is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace conveyed in it, and that by no less power than that which raised up Christ from the dead. He goes on to say, and I'll just read this because it's short. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when, where, and how he pleaseth. And so also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. Others, not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the Word, and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet not being effectually drawn by the Father. He says, they neither will nor can truly come to Christ if they're not effectually drawn by the Father. And therefore, they cannot be saved. Much less can men that receive not the Christian religion be saved. Be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the law of that religion that they do profess. In other words, effectual calling is something that applies only to the elect of God. Now, we have started to, remember, look at the doctrine of election. We talked about the evidence of election and the excellencies of it or its characteristics. And then we got down to the effects of election, the outcome, the consequences, the results, if you will, of the doctrine of election. And so we've come to the doctrine of effectual calling. And in looking at that doctrine of effectual calling, it is one of the effects of election. And this is something that doesn't appear a lot of times. As you know, when you study and you're beginning to learn, it's hard to put pieces together and see how things are connected. But it's important because we see in this passage that we're looking at here, without going into too much effort, he says, whom he did foreknow are those who were foreknown of God, were predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what he says in verse 29. So, being foreknown leads to being predestinated. And then in the very next verse he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So those who were foreknown were predestinated, and those who were predestinated were called. There's a connection in these two. An inseparable connection in these three things. But he goes on to tell us of other effects. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is what the ancient writers, or older writers, the Puritans especially, a lot of the old Baptists, the Reformers called the golden chain of salvation. It begins with being foreknown of God and ends in being glorified. And those parts are inseparable. Where you have one, you have the others. There is no such thing as being glorified without being justified. No such thing as being justified except we're called. No such thing as being called except we're first predestinated. And no such thing as being predestinated in what we were foreknown of God from the foundation of the world. These things are inseparably locked together. Now we started to talk about the doctrine of effectual calling. And as I was studying that over the last couple of weeks, I got to thinking about something that I thought might be of encouragement to you as we go along here, and also add a new vein of truth and open up some areas that we haven't talked about before about this very thing. And that is effectual calling. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Effectual calling is an evidence, a proof of being predestinated. A lot of people worry about whether or not they're predestinated. A lot of people are greatly concerned about whether their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whether or not they've been elected of God. Well, brethren, the proof of being elected, the proof of being predestinated, is the fact that you're called, effectually called. These things we've read about being effectually called, those things happen to those who are predestinated. And so we can reason backward from being called to being predestinated. But I think it's important too that we not forget the first link. Those that are predestinated or foreknown of God are loved by Him before the foundation of the world. So in essence, if being effectually called, brethren, is the first experiential evidence of being loved before the world began. We think about effectual calling sometimes, or we might think about predestination, and sometimes we have a tendency to separate them. But brethren, listen to this. Those who are effectually called have a proof in their effectual calling that God did set His love upon them before the foundation of the world. And so set His love upon them as to take them into a relationship with Himself whereby they would from then on forever be considered His sons and His daughters. And they would be His sons and daughters, brethren, long before they ever knew it. The everlasting love of God was set upon the elect of God long before they ever knew it. In fact, God went forward. Because of His love for them, He went toward them in acts of love and demonstrations of love and gifts of love to prove that before they ever knew it. Well, what we want to talk about today is that very thing. And so I just want to read you a quote from Samuel Pierce, S.E. Pierce, the guy we were talking about earlier today. And listen to these words real careful. Love in the heart of God was a secret. A secret. It was a secret in Himself from everlasting. Being wholly unknown by anyone before the world began. The love of God was in the heart of God, and it was a secret in Himself from everlasting, being wholly unknown before the world began, except to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And yet, that love had been exercised toward the whole election of grace. And though they were beloved, yet it was in such a way and in such a manner that for a long time they were altogether unacquainted with it. Did you ever study about how, did you ever see or pay attention real close about how many times that's said in the Scriptures? Turn with me, let me just read you some passages, and I want you to note some things. In the book of Romans, well, let's go back even further than that. In the book of John chapter 17, verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus is talking about those men whom the Father had given him out of the world, to whom he was to give eternal life. And he says, I want them to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be perfect in one. I pray for their complete, perfect union with us, Father, in other words, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. He intends, in other words, brethren, to demonstrate the fact to all inhabitants of the universe, there is eventually going to be a demonstration that God has loved His own people as He loved His Son, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. Now note this, because this follows up as an explanation of verse 23. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Well, if in verse 22 Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me, then Thou hast loved them before the foundation of the world. Amen. Is that not also what Jeremiah said? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The love existed before the saints did in the world. The love of God existed for the saints, brethren, before the world was even made. In fact, gifts of grace, tokens of this everlasting love, acts and deeds were done to manifest this everlasting love long before the world began. I mean, back up to the first of this. As thou, he said in verse 2, praying to his Father, these words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come that thy Son, to glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. When were these people given to him? Obviously, the Father loved them like he loved his Son before the foundation of the world. And sometime they were given to him. Well, if you go back to Proverbs chapter 8, he was set up as a mediator before the world began. Ever the earth was. You read Proverbs 8, 22 to 30. I won't take time to read that. But the mediator was set up then. But not only that, brethren, we find other things. Does not John 3:16 say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. The giving of the Son did not bring about the love of God. It was the love of God that existed prior to the giving of the Son. The love of God gave the Son. Not only that, brethren, listen to this. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God existed before Christ was sent to the world. In fact, the sending of Christ into the world was the first open manifestation of the love of God for our souls. That is open manifestation. There were other manifestations of the love of God. God's love had already demonstrated itself, because remember what Jesus said, Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me, that I might give unto them eternal life. When did the Father give him these people? When did the Father love them? We see other passages about this in the book of Titus. Book of Titus chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. There's a passage of scripture here that addresses this very issue. Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised eternal life to somebody before the world began. So here, brethren, you have God loved His people as He loved His Son before the world began. He set up Christ as a mediator before the world began. He gave a promise of life to somebody before the world began. Well, that promise of life was made to His Son. I have made thee or given thee a covenant for the people. And we were chosen in Christ and given to Christ to save. We were placed in His hands. And God the Father promised to the Son eternal life for all those that He would die for. That's when this promise was made, because He's the only one that existed then. The world didn't exist. We didn't exist. And so here you have acts and gifts of love, is what I'm saying, before the world began. God loved them. God decreed to save them. God decided with His own Son a plan of salvation, and put the whole plan of salvation in the hands of His Son, and promised His Son that He would see His seed, and the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in His hand, and that of all that the Father gave Him, He would lose nothing, but He'd raise it up at the last day. These promises, brethren, were made before the world began. But not only were these promises made, not only was a plan derived, but there was actually grace conferred upon the children of God before they ever existed. Now listen carefully. Not only did God promise to save His elect and promise His Son He would save them, not only did He set Him up and gave Him the office and the power and authority to give eternal life to as many as the Father gave Him, but actual gifts of grace were conferred to them in Christ and to Him for them. That may sound complicated, but just listen, let me say it again. Gifts of grace were given to the elect in the Son. They were given to Him for them. But to them as being in Him. Because we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And at that time, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How do I know that they were given to us in Him? Listen to this. Turn back with you, if you will, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God, brethren, having loved His own, He loved them and gave them to His Son to save. He gave His Son as a demonstration of how much He loved them. And He gave us the promise of life and gifts of grace before the world began. Now all of this, brethren, was a secret to us. It was a secret to all the world because the world didn't exist. And did you know that the Scriptures not only tell you this happened, but the Scriptures make known that this mystery, this secret, was kept secret long before the world existed. And even after the world came into existence, this was all kept secret and mysterious. Little hints, little pictures, little types, little shadows came down through history. A little whisper here, a little bit of evidence there. But as far as the general open disclosure and manifestation of these things, that never happened till Jesus Christ came into the world. How do I know that? Let's go back and look at this now. Remember, now we're not just talking about the gifts of grace. Now we're not just talking about God's love. We're talking about the manifestation of that gift of grace, the manifestation of that everlasting love. When did God begin to manifest His everlasting love for us? Let's go back to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Here John said this, "In this," now note this word, "was manifested the love of God toward us." God had a love toward us, and He not only had that love, He has manifested that love. Well, here He said, "In this was the love of God toward us manifested, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." In other words, brethren, God has seen to it that not only His love would be real, would be active, would be influential in the life of Christ, but He intends to manifest it into the world. He intends to make it known. What I'm saying to you is, down through the Scriptures, I'm going to show you a series of Scripture verses that talk about this secret this mystery that was kept hidden from the time the world began, and yet God has been pleased to manifest it. And as He begins to manifest it, one of the first great ways He manifests it is by sending His Son out into the world openly. Christ's incarnation and Christ's work of redemption, those two things are outstanding examples of the love of God. Now listen carefully, I'll say it again. The incarnation, Christ being sent into the world, and Christ's death for us, those two things are outstanding examples and demonstrations and manifestations of the love of God for our soul. And the thing I want to get to then is that secondly, so is effectual calling. Effectual calling is when this eternal love of God that was kept secret before the world began comes down into your heart. And that is a demonstration and a personal witness to you that God has set His love upon you before the world began and chose to save you, because whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. That effectual calling, the Word of God coming to you in power, whether it's in a personal witness or a letter or a tract or a book or a preached sermon, the gospel coming to you in overwhelming power and drawing you to faith in Jesus Christ and causing you to give up hope and saving yourself, that is an evidence of everlasting love. But it begins with a secret. Go back with me just for a moment now. Let's run some of these scripture verses. In the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25. Book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, is made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. Man, you talk about packing things in one passage of Scripture. We couldn't even begin to unfold all that right there. But just note, I want you to just note a couple of elements. First of all, here he mentions a secret. A what? A mysterion is the Greek word. He said, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is according to the revelation or the making known of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began but is now made manifest. Now you notice, first of all, let me just point out three elements. One, he's speaking of a mystery. Two, he's speaking of a mystery that was kept secret, as it says here, since the world began. And then number three, he says, but is now made manifest. Now, you note those three items. That's all I want to point out. A mystery or a secret. A mystery kept secret from the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest. Now, let me go on to show you another passage of Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, and let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. We really need to read from verses 1 through 12. Paul just mentions in verse 2, he said, I'm determined to the Corinthians, he said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Nevertheless, or albeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath now revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save by the Spirit of man which is in him? And even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What Paul says here, he starts off talking about what? A mystery. Notice what he said. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Well, over here in the early part of the chapter, he said Christ and the gospel, they are the wisdom of God and they are the power of God. So he's talking about the gospel. We speak the wisdom or the gospel of God, which is a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom of God, which was ordained, he said, before the world to our glory. Again, you have a mystery. And you have a mystery that's hidden in God since before the world began, which had been, by the way, ordained or predestinated. But as eventually what revealed to us by His Spirit, down here in verse 10, and again, He has given us His Spirit in verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So again, you have a mystery, which has been since before the world began, which has been kept secret, but God has now been pleased to start openly revealing and making it known to His children. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, there are other mysteries that we won't have time to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the mystery of the resurrection. There's other mysteries, the mystery of faith. There is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you want to turn over and look at that, 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, received up into glory. I'm just talking about the fact that there are many mysteries in the Scriptures. I don't know if you ever thought about this, brethren, but did you know that regarding the people of God, regarding Christianity, there are many mysteries. Paul said it's our job as preachers to preach unto you as stewards the manifold mysteries of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm just jumping around here to show you something. I'll get back to this manifestation in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers have to preach about the mysteries of God. In fact, what did Jesus say? Matthew 13:11, Mark 4:11. He talks about this. He said, to them that are without, I speak in parables. But to you, I don't. Why? Because he said to his disciples, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Mark says the kingdom of heaven. But the point is, there are mysteries in Christianity, brethren. And what I mean by mysteries is, a mystery for us is something you can't figure out. But in the Scriptures, a mystery is something that's been hidden, but is now disclosed. Now it's opened up for people to understand. Well, there are many mysteries in the kingdom. There are manifold mysteries in the kingdom. There's the mystery of the gospel. There's the mystery of the Trinity. There's the mystery of eternal union. There's the mystery of the union of the two natures in the one Lord Jesus Christ. There's the mystery of His salvation or His incarnation and how those two natures. Great is the mystery of godliness, which was Christ manifest in the flesh. There are many of those. There's the mystery of the resurrection. And there are assorted other mysteries. But what I'm talking about now in these verses is that there are some particular mysteries over and over again that he keeps talking about that's been hidden in Christ before the world began. Now we understand that to mean all of the mysteries of the gospel. The gospel is good news from a far country. The gospel is something, who would have ever believed that God would love sinners? Who would ever believe, brethren, that God would give His Son for sinners? And who would ever believe that God would choose us before the foundation of the world and do for us the things He's done? All the things of the gospel are mysteries. But particularly the root, the source, the origin of this good news comes out of the love of God. Herein is the love of God manifested, and that God sent His Son in the world to die for us. And so, brethren, it's been kept secret since the world began. Now, we looked at 1 Corinthians. In Romans, it was a mystery kept secret. but now is made manifest. In 1 Corinthians 2, it's a secret, a mystery which was hidden, but is now revealed. God hath revealed. And now, if you look in the book of Ephesians, I show you some more. There are two places in the book of Ephesians where this appears. It appears in Ephesians chapter 1, and it appears in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 1. It said, in whom, talking about Christ, the beloved, this is verse 7, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. The mystery, notice this, now he talks about the gospel, and he talks about it from this perspective. Relative to the gospel, there is a mystery of his will. I'll tell you what a mystery is. Why choose you and not somebody else? The mystery of his will, the good pleasure of his will, that will and that everlasting love has set itself upon us. The mystery of his will, which is according to his good pleasure, which he hath purchased in himself. The gospel is all about God's good pleasure. And so God, but notice now, this, brethren, this very thing, the mystery of his will, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and in prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, in sending his Son, and in giving us the Scripture, and then giving us the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. We read that a while ago in 1 Corinthians 2:12. How about chapter 3? If you go over to chapter 3, Paul is talking about the fact again of the mystery. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to youward. The grace of God as a preacher and a minister and apostle which has been given to me on your behalf, in other words. How that by revelation God made known to me the mystery. Made known to me the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may know, understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So the mystery he's talking about in verse 3, the mystery, God made known to him the mystery, is the mystery of Christ down here in verse 4. Whereby if you read what I wrote previously, you may understand, this is verse 4, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, what did he write before? He wrote before chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, you're going to see what Paul understood about the mystery of Christ and how that we've been chosen in Christ and blessed in Christ, as he says over here. Verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He's been talking about this mystery of Christ that he understood in verse chapters 1 and 2. And then when he gets to chapter 3, if you read, he said, what I wrote before, you'll know how well I know the mystery of Christ. But then he makes this interesting statement, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. It's been, now here, what do you have in this chapter? If you notice very carefully, and what you have again, you have the mystery of Christ, and what does he say about it? In other ages, it was not made known. Before, we said, it was kept secret. Before, we said, it was hidden. Now, he says, it was not made known. In the beginning, what did they have? Types and shadows. God brings a ram caught by its horns in a thicket of thorns to take the place of Adam's son, or Abraham's son. God, if you will, clothed Adam with coats of skins as a representative of a sacrifice because of his sins. You had the types and shadows of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the offerings. Only just so much light, but not a full revelation of him, because as Paul himself said in the Hebrew letter in the first chapter, God at sundry times and divers manners spoke in days past unto the fathers, but He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Well, which revelation is the best? The one that comes through men or the one that comes through His Son? Well, He said it's so great a difference. The difference between what God reveals in prophets and apostles and what He revealed in His Son is so great. He said this, no man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him or made Him known. In fact, Jesus said, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Shall I be with you so long, Philip, and have you not known me? In other words, brother, He's the clearest revelation there is of God. That which is made known, that which is unknown is demonstrated and manifested. This is a word. And here it's not just manifested, but here He says, it is now revealed. That which was not made known is now revealed. You see what I'm saying? In these passages, you have mysteries that were not made known, that were hidden, that were kept secret, that are now made known, revealed, and manifested. And this type of teaching goes on through the Scriptures. Go on past this to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 25 and verse 26. Paul's talking to the Colossian church. And without going into it completely, I'll just say this. Paul is talking about his preaching, talking about his own personal preaching, and he talks about his sufferings in verse 24. This is the first chapter of Colossians. He said, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister. That is, I made a minister on behalf of the church, according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me to fulfill the word of God, or to complete the word of God, and to act according to the word of God. And what is that that He's called upon to describe and to fill and to fill out and to act according to? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Again, it's a mystery. Hid from for ages, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's another mystery. How that Christ not only died for us, Christ not only loves us, Christ not only intercedes for us, but Christ is in us. And that is the foundation of our hope for glory. That's the mystery. And it's been kept secret. Who would have ever guessed that God would have cared, let alone that, but given His Son, and now comes to indwell us and to live in our hearts by through faith. So in Colossians, what do you see? In Colossians, you see again the gospel, and about particularly being born again, is kept secret from the ages, and is now, as he says here in that passage, is now made manifest. I'll give you another passage to look at. Now, there are other passages that we could look at in the Thessalonian letter, but I want to skip over to one that we read a while ago, and it doesn't use the word mystery, but it tells you another word. It tells you one of the aspects of the mystery. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, he says this, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, and according to His own grace. Now note this, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's how it ends in verse 9. He's talking about grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Ephesians 3, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ before the world began. He loved us as He loved His Son before the world began. But we would never have known that if God hadn't taken another step. And so let's read verse 10. He says he gave us grace in Christ before the world began, but it is now made manifest. And how is it made manifest? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereof I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. It is now made manifest. In other words, in every case, the secret, the hidden wisdom, that which was not known before the world, all those things that took place, God is pleased to manifest in time. And the first open appearance is the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we read a while ago in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And this was the love of God manifested toward us. And so the love existed before it was manifested. And then, brethren, you see the same thing here. Here's grace given before the world began, but then it shows up in time in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we have the same thing in these passages which we had before. This, we have God's purpose and God's grace. Who would have ever known God's secret purpose? Who would have ever known the secret will of God, which took place before the world began, if He hadn't pleased to make it manifest in time? Well, brother, that's what effectual calling is. God's eternal purpose toward us, because we're called according to His purpose. And that's a purpose before the world began, but it shows up in time. Going to another passage of Scripture. In the book of Titus, which we had read earlier, here he says there is a promise in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now we read that in verse 2. That's in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Here we have a promise of eternal life. Titus 1, 2. Well, brethren, God made this promise to His Son, but who knew about it? Nobody would have known about it, except Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. He promised eternal life. But, look at verse 3. Hath in due times manifested His word, or His promise, through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. That promise, which was secret from before the world, is made manifested in the preaching of the gospel. There we hear about the terms. There we hear about the covenant. There we hear about that everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure, and about all those promises that God has made. Now, there's one more scripture verse I want to look at. And that's the book of 1 Peter. Book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know, he said, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now look at that. Christ was ordained to be the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world. He was set up before the foundation of the world. We were given to Him and He was given to us. And He was made the head and representative of the elect. He became our surety. And all the blessings of grace were put in His hands for us. And that happened how? When He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's that same hidden wisdom he talked about back in 1 Corinthians. That was the hidden wisdom which was ordained for us. I find that's interesting. That word ordained there in 1 Corinthians 2 is the word prohorizo, predestination, Romans 8, same word. So Christ was a lamb predestinated for the foundation of the world. We were predestinated for the foundation of the world, but we would never have known that if God hadn't determined for it to come out in history. And so this precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish, without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but who was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's effectual calling. We do come to believe in God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So brethren, again, if you go through these things, what you have there is that Christ as the Lamb of God was a secret hidden and ordained before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifested. Again, you have the love of God. We could go to 1 John 4, 9 and 10. The love of God which was toward us before the world began. It was hidden again. Nobody knew about it, but it was manifested in these last times for you. Brethren, that is what effectual calling is. Effectual calling is the next step in this manifestation. God had His purposes and His plans and His determinations before the world began. He set His affections upon you and determined to do certain things. And the first shot, brother, if you will, in the history of the world that clearly manifested that was the sending of His Son into the world. Now, I don't say he didn't reveal it before, because I say again, he did in types and shadows. But the first clear, full manifestation of God and His purpose was in sending His Son. You want to know what God's purpose is? What did Jesus say? You want to know what God intended to do? What did Jesus do? You want to know what God wanted? What did Jesus say? I am come not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him who has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Christ made it quite plain what He came to do, the will of Him that sent Him. And that was the open manifestation in His incarnation and in His redemption. But God does not stop there, brethren, because salvation has been so determined before the foundation of the world that you're not ever going to be any more saved than you were saved in Christ before the world began. Amen. But we have it today that we don't really become the sons of God. And people preach that we don't really become the sons of God, the children of God, till we embrace Him by faith. And they'll quote scriptures like, through faith, let me go back over and read this passage. Over the book of John, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, He came into His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. People quote that scripture verse and they say, here's when we become the sons of God. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. That's when we have the right and authority to be recognized as sons of God. That's not when we become sons of God. Galatians says we are all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And they'll quote that scripture and say, this is when we become the sons of God. Brethren, that is absolutely, in the light of other scripture verses, not true. They shall all be taught of God, from the least even to the greatest. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. They shall all be taught of God. What most of you won't realize is that's a passage quoted from Isaiah 54, verse 13. You know what it says? All thy children shall be taught of God, from the least even the greatest. Now note something there. It's thy children that shall be taught. Children before taught. Before they're ever taught anything, they're already His children. Again, Christ has been sent to the world to preach the gospel that all the children of God, John 11, 52, might be gathered together. But notice, children before gathered. How about this? Psalms 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We become willing because, brethren, what God of His love toward us. It is, we're already His children. They, that is, thy people, before made willing. So we're His children before we're taught. We're His children before we're gathered. We're His people before we're ever made willing. And even more so, you remember what God told Paul when he went to the Corinth, and he feared for his life because of all those who opposed him? God said, Paul, stay right where you are, because I have many people in this city, Acts chapter 18, I believe it's verse 10. I have many people. Before Paul preached to anybody in that city, God already told him, I've got people in this city. And you just go through the scriptures, and what you find is we don't become God's sons when we believe. We just become openly God's son, manifestly God's son. We just prove that we're God's son when we come to believe, and therefore have the right to claim to be the sons of God. We have the authority from God to claim to be the sons of God. Brethren, this is what I'm saying. This idea of becoming a son of God in time, and that somehow they leave the impression anyway that salvation might be contingent till you believe, that's not true. Everything that happens to us in time, every gift and work of grace, is but an evidence of what He determined in secret before the world began. That hidden wisdom of God, which has not been made known through long ages of time, as it is now so clearly revealed in His Son. Well, I say that all begins to open itself out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But you know what we know? That's not enough. That's not enough. Who is this man? This is Joseph's son, the carpenter. We know of Mary, his mother, and his brothers and sisters. How can he claim to be the Christ? In other words, they were men and women and teachers of the law and doctors and preachers who heard Christ and did not believe him. But some did believe. What was the difference? The gospel that was preached was the same gospel, whether it was preached to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes, or whether it was preached to Paul, or whether it was preached to Peter or John or the other disciple. The gospel is not ever different. If it's preached biblically, if the content is as it should be, the gospel is always the same. But the people to whom it comes, the people to whom it comes are different. And here's why. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And so effectual calling, brethren, is when these marvelous truths that have already secretly and eternally taken place and historically taken place in the person and work of Jesus Christ now comes to each one of us personally. And thus the eternal counsel ran. Eternal love. Arrest that man and bring him to me. And so I will be found of them who sought me not. I will be found of them who look not for me. And that being drawn is an evidence of everlasting love. He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Being drawn is an evidence of everlasting love, which was kept secret in him before the world began. That's the message of the good news, brother. Not that you have to do anything, because you can't do anything. Not that you save yourself, but that Christ alone provides salvation for you. It is the good news, brethren, of God providing salvation for those who could not otherwise be saved. And so, brethren, when we speak of effectual calling, we're speaking of this process where God comes down and not just manifests this love in Christ, but he manifests it in our hearts and in our minds. Having abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now, I noticed something. I didn't talk about this. Go back home practically. Every one of these verses, and there is a two-letter word that's vital to the understanding of it. In this was the love of God manifested. 1 John 4:9. In this was the love of God manifested toward us. The love of God toward us. When Christ came to the world, this secret love for us was manifested then, but it's also the same in effectual calling. That same word shows up over and over and over. I read you one passage and I close. Book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And then he goes on to say this, speaking of the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He doesn't just intend, brethren, for these things to take place secretly, mysteriously, before the world begins. He intends for us to know him, and to know his Son, and to know that we love him. Brethren, here's why. Because we love him because he first loved us. In order to reciprocate our love, it all depends on how much we know his love toward us. The ability to love God, the ability to worship God, all depends on that knowledge becoming practical down here in our hearts. And so, brethren, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, Romans 5:5, or 1 Corinthians 2:12. He has given us his Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That effectual calling is to enable us to hear the call. The giving of the Holy Spirit and eternal life is to enable us and equip us to believe, to repent, to serve, to worship. Effectual calling is the key right in between. Herein is this love manifested not only in Christ, but also in that he hath abounded toward us, having made known or manifested to us the love of God for our hearts and for our souls. May the Lord give us grace, brethren, to have a greater appreciation of effectual calling, because it's such a demonstration of the fact that he hath loved us as he hath loved his own Son. May God give us grace that it might be so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We pray, O God, that You would bless Your Word to the comfort and edification of Thy people. That it would, Lord, if You be pleased, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God toward us. Help us, Lord, to have grace indeed to say in truth and in spirit, Hail Sovereign Love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. May the love of God be lifted up and our hearts drawn toward Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.